I'm sure you heard the news this week of the 97 whales at Shane's Beach just up the road that beached and died. It seems that for whatever reason these pilot whales were schooled together off our coast, having a bit of a CWA meeting, Country Whales Association, and in the midst of their meeting and gathering, they got distracted and just drifted to our shores. And interestingly, even though some of them were pushed back out to sea, again, they schooled and pushed back to shore and eventually all died. This drifting that would cause their death. Well, our author of Hebrews is greatly concerned about a greater type of drifting and a greater type of death. And that's why he's written the book of Hebrews. He's greatly concerned about something that will never make the news, something that will never be in the paper, but that people are drifting away from Jesus and therefore going to suffer eternally in hell because of that. And so he writes this letter to them to encourage and to warn them. I was really interested that, you know, there was no call out, was there, to save the whales because people wanted to come. In fact, the call was, don't come. We've got this covered. But the call to save the humans, the people who are drifting towards hell, is our call, and it's before us. Now, you might remember that Hebrews, we started last week, it's written by an unknown author, to the Hebrews, people who are Jews, who've become Christians, but now they're in danger of falling away from Jesus, leaving him behind. Perhaps it's their persecution. And so this letter is an exhortation, an urging. And last week I urged you to pray for rain in England during a test match. Praise God. If you can pray again for two more days, that would be great. But we see that he's been urged, the people have been urged to not take their eyes off Jesus. Why? Because he's above all. Jesus is greater than anything else. Hold on to him. Don't fall away from him. And so today's passage is quite long. We're going to start in the middle, and then we're going to go to the front, and then to the end of chapter 2. And we're going to ask ourselves three questions. The title is, Are You Paying Attention? Which is also the name of a TV show. But are you paying attention to the word? Are you paying attention to your worship? And are you paying attention to the way? Now, you may have noticed in the reading that a lot of the passage is actually about Jesus being superior to angels. And we kind of encountered that last week and thinking, what's that all about? Why is the author making such a great point that Jesus is superior to angels? Why are we talking about angels? Well, we'll see that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where we'll see that we must pay attention to the word. So let's open our Bibles, chapter 2, 1 to 4. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now that first verse there, chapter 2, verse 1, is the strong warning. It is the strong encouragement of this passage. Make sure you pay the most careful attention to what you've heard. Be careful that you don't take your eyes off Jesus. Make sure that the gospel message about Jesus' death and resurrection is taken very seriously. The most careful attention, pay it. Why not? Because if you don't pay careful attention, you might drift. You might drift away and become shipwrecked. Your faith may become shipwrecked and you're in danger of going far from Jesus. Now, a couple of years ago, Hank, my father-in-law, and I were on a small dinghy off Skippy Reef, and we were fishing, and we were probably getting some bites, maybe even occasional fish. We were distracted and didn't know that the anchor was not holding. And when we started fishing, the sea container channel, the shipping channel, was a long way away from us. But as we got right up next to the marker that marked the edge of the channel, we realized that we had drifted. And we didn't think that our small dinghy would go well against a sea container in a game of chicken, so we quickly moved back. But this is the idea of the passage. Don't drift. Don't drift unaware away from Jesus. Verses 2 to 4 makes it very clear, and it says that we should take extra careful attention to the message preached by angels, because if the message preached by angels was worth being punished, imagine how you'd be punished if you ignore the message of the Son, the great salvation. Now you might think, well, what is this message preached by angels? Did I miss something when I read the Old Testament? What story was that where the angels came and preached? What's going on there? Well, let me answer that with two passages. First one's from Deuteronomy 33, 1 to 2. And last term we looked at Deuteronomy, but we stopped in chapter 32, so we didn't quite get to this verse. But the first two verses of Deuteronomy 33. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran." This is the key bit. "He came with myriads of holy ones," or angels, "from the south, from his mountain slopes." Now more clearly, Galatians 3:19 says, "Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator." And so it seems that what was happening on Mount Sinai when God was giving to Moses the law, which the Old Testament is based on and the Jews hold on, is this law was being given by angels. And we don't even read that in the text, do we, when we're in Exodus, but it seems that God's agents, his angels, his messengers were involved. And there's a few other passages that will say the same thing. And therefore, if the Old Testament law given by angels is so important that if you disobey it, then you'll be punished, imagine what will happen to you if you ignore the message from the Son, the final messenger, this one called Jesus, and his gospel. Take the warning, particularly when this one was given from the Son to reliable witnesses. It was confirmed with signs and wonders, including the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Take the utmost care to hold on to that. Now, you can imagine that the people who were in the day, they're Jews, they've become Christians, and now they're tempted to fall away. Suddenly they're thinking, why would we go back hearing this message? Why would we go back to a message preached by angels when the Son has spoken to us? Now, you and I might not be in great danger of falling away to angels, but they were. The real question for us, though, is, are we taking our faith in Jesus seriously? Are we paying close attention that we don't drift away? And how do you do that? And what are the risks that we won't? The fact is, we all say, how was your week? It was busy. Was your week busy? My week was busy. We all seem to be so busy. But the idea of paying attention to Jesus and to his gospel. It seems that we all have time to scroll on our phones. We all have time to read our favourite books and keep up with our favourite series, to read the paper, to do our gardening. But we must pay attention to Jesus. And the great thing about God is he's given us some things that will help us pay careful attention to Jesus and not drift away, like God's word, if we read it, and prayer. What we're doing right now, the gathering of God's people at church to sing, to encourage one another, to listen to God's word. If we pay attention, then we won't drift away. Many people during the week enjoy listening to Christian music or podcasts or reading books, meeting up with other Christians to encourage them to do the same. Please don't drift away from Jesus. That's the great part of our passage that we're seeing. Now the author in Hebrews will get really practical as we work our way through Hebrews about what this means. But for now, in chapters 1 or 2, rather than being practical, he wants to paint such a high view of Jesus that the idea of falling away or taking your very eyes off him would seem just ridiculous. And so he paints this picture of Jesus being higher and greater. And so in chapter 1, he makes sure that we've got this idea that Jesus is superior to the angels, the very ones that gave the Old Testament law. And we saw that last week in chapter 4, which said that Jesus is superior to the angels and his name is superior to theirs. But chapter 1, is 7 Old Testament quotes where the author digs deep to prove to the reader that Jesus is in fact superior to these angels. Most of those quotes come from the book of Psalms. And we're not going to have time to go through any of them in great detail, but if you've got your Bibles and you've got chapter 1 of Hebrews in front of you, let's kind of work our way through quickly. Chapter verse 5 shows this quote from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, that there's something true of Jesus that no angel could ever say, and that is Jesus is the Son of God, and that God is his Father. No angel could ever say that. And then verse 6, there's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, which says that all of God's angels will worship the Son, Jesus. Now, of course, when it comes to worship, the lesser will always worship the greater. So if the angels worship Jesus, then Jesus must be greater. Verse 7, Psalm 104, tells us something about the angels. It says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. Already we're seeing there that angels are servants of God, and he makes them. They're actually created beings. They're called to serve God. Then there's two more quotes there in verses 8 where we get this knockout blow from Psalm 45 and then Psalm 102. Have a look there, verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Did you see that? Talking about the Son, talking about Jesus, it says, your throne, O God. It's just called Jesus God. If you want to say how much further above the angels than Jesus is, well, he's God. And then in verse 10 shows us he's the creator of the universe. Therefore, Jesus created the angels. He created them. As you see, we're not having a lot of time, but as we skim over the top, the point is that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the creator of the world. He's God himself. And then in verse 13 from Psalm 110, we see that he's the king. He's the king that sits at the right hand of the Father. Everything is under his feet. Well, who are the angels then? Who are the angels? We've already seen that they're created servants. But verse 14, the last verse of chapter 1, says this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Did you just see that? Not only are angels servants, who are they serving? Us, Christians, people who will inherit salvation. This great God who uses his messengers, his angels, to serve and help us in whatever way that is. If you're thinking about returning to Old Testament Judaism and you're reading this, you're thinking, wow, like this Son, this Jesus, he is above all. We need to be careful who we worship. Now, I could say that none of us are probably at great risk at worshipping the angels. We don't put a lot of effort and attention on the angels, but in our society, the New Age movement does put a lot of focus on that part of the supernatural, thinking about the future and protection, dream catchers, crystals, card readings, and other things like that. We must be very careful what we trust and what we look to guard the future. And we must be very careful what we worship and what we give our lives to. And there's no doubt that the book of Hebrews is saying, worship the Son, not the one in the sky, the Son of God, Jesus. Worship Him. And it's always true in the Bible that people tend to move from the worship of God, the Creator, to the worship of the created. We always do that. We move to worshiping other people, ourselves, things, and not the Creator Himself. And the strong urging of our passage is, look to Jesus. He's greater than anything else. Worship Him. Everything else will one day bow down to Him. So be very careful and pay attention to what you worship. So far we've seen, are you paying attention to the Word, the gospel message, that you don't drift from that? Are you paying attention to what you worship, the Creator, the Son, nothing else? Now the second half of Hebrews 2, we go to the back end of the passage. The author goes in great depth and uses great skill to pull apart Psalm 8 in an exposition to show that God has given glory and honour to Jesus in a way that will bring glory and honour to us one day. It's a tough argument, and I'm going to try and help us as we go through this. So let's start looking at verses 5 to 8 of chapter 2. It says, It is not to the angels that He has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. Now, I love that, because remember when you can't think of a place where God says something in the Bible? Looks like He couldn't work out where it was either, but it's Psalm 8. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them. He made them a little lower than the angels. You crown them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet. So in this Psalm David is looking at the world that God's made, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, and he can't believe what God's made. And as he thinks about that, he can't believe that God would care about people. Despite the big cosmos, that God would care about you or me. And he says that God's created us just a little bit lower than the angels and put everything under our feet. But then he looks at the world and realizes, is everything under our feet? And so if you go on in verse 8, it says, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So for a while, Jesus, becoming a man, actually became lower than the angels. We've just been making the point that Jesus is superior to the angels, but for a little while, he took on human flesh and became lower than the angels. And he's like the representative human, the prototype or the ultimate human, who after a little while was crowned with glory and honour. Well, why is he crowned with glory and honour after a little while? Is it because he's the Son? No. Is it because he's the Creator? No. No, the passage says because he suffered death. By God's grace, he suffered death for everyone. Well, how is this helpful for us? Keep reading from verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, I wish we had more time in this passage. There's so much going on here. But we see that Jesus is the prototype human. And he is the pioneer of salvation. The pioneer of salvation. Now, a couple of years ago, the Bock boys and the Beck boys did a trip down the Holland Track. You know, the Holland Track. It goes from Broome Hill to Coolgardie. John Holland, 130 years ago, bush bashed his way from Broome Hill to Coolgardie to what? The gold rush. Because if you got to Coolgardie, there was gold. There was glory to be had. There was riches and fortune for you there. Essentially, this passage is saying that Jesus is the pioneer of salvation. Jesus bush bashed his way as a man to death so that whoever would follow him might find salvation. That if we follow the pioneer, that we too would be saved, and glory and honor that was his would be coming to us. How did Jesus get there? Through the cross. No human will get to glory unless they go through the cross, through Jesus. Now, verses 14 to 18 finally tells us about the life that we enjoy because of this pioneering death and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to become like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So to help the humans, to save the people, Jesus had to become a human like us. And in what looks like a storm raid, Jesus goes into death and he breaks it. Jesus breaks death so that he could lead us to life. He smashes the boss of death, the devil, while he's there, who holds people in slavery to fear of death. Now, this is enormous. I don't know if you've seen the show Prison Break. There's a guy whose brother's in jail. He's on death row, so he gets himself arrested so that he can go into jail with him and break him out. Well, that's what Jesus does for us. He goes into death, where all people are bound by fear, we're hostage, if you like, to death, and he breaks death. He breaks the chain of death by his resurrection, so anyone who follows after him may live and not die, go to glory and honor, which, as we see for Christians, is the place of the future. We will rule with Christ. And so Jesus paves the way of salvation for anyone who would want to follow after us. Now, if you're here as a visitor today and you're just checking out Christianity, what does that mean for us Christians? Well, it means we don't fear death. Christians don't fear death. We're not afraid to die because we know when we die, we are with Christ. That's where our salvation comes. In one way, we're actually excited for that last breath, because after the last breath, there we are with Christ. Now, we shouldn't accelerate or bring that death on any quicker, but there's a sense that there's an anticipation for what will come. And of course, a great hope for those who are already there. Now, if you don't have that peace about death, because you're still afraid of it, then come to Jesus, the one who broke death by his death on a cross and his resurrection, and be saved by him. He will liberate you from your fear. He will change your life. Come and talk to me or someone else afterwards. We'd love to talk to you more about that. Now, this great salvation wasn't for angels, it was for people. Jesus came to help people, atone for our sins, and help us in our suffering. And so the question is, are we paying attention to the way of salvation? Are we keeping our eyes on Jesus and following him, the pioneer? Let's not drift. Let's not drift, and let's not miss out on that salvation. Well, in conclusion, I want to take you back to the whales. They're pilot whales, yeah? I had to do some reading about this, because why would they call these whales pilots? Well, it seems that in the same way an aeroplane has a pilot or a ship has a pilot, that the whales have a pilot. They have a leader, and they follow their leader, and maybe in this case, off our coast, there was the leader who was sick or whatever and came to the shore, and they followed him in. This is my speculation. And once the leader's on the beach, doesn't matter where you take everyone else, they'll just come back to their leader. We must be very careful who we follow. And we must follow one who will take us to life and not to death. And the passage is telling us very clearly, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way to find life. Look to him. He's the Son of God. He defeated death for us. He will give us life and lead us to glory. Keep paying attention. Let me give you some time to pray to God about what he's been speaking to you about, and then we'll sing in a little while.